Started here in a minute. We're on our fifth Sunday talking about heaven and hell, and there's some more questions about the new heavens and earth, really focusing more on life and relationships, some of what the Bible teaches and what the Bible does not teach about that. First thing we want to do is just I want to review a little bit of last week just to kind of give us some continuity. Remember last week, one of the things we talked about was how to help us understand heaven, the new heaven, and how great it is, we need to understand a little bit better the impact of the curse and how it polluted everything. Not only did it bring death to us, it also brought death to creation. We talked all about the various aspects of the curse. And then we talked about people trying to overcome the curse in a secular sense, apart from God. And that's, that was an impossibility to create that secular utopia. People who have been those fervent utopians in history, just even in modern history when that term became, kind of a philosophical term, a utopian. The most fervent secular utopians have been some of the worst tyrants in modern history, and we talked a little bit about that. And the reason why it is an impossibility to create a secular utopia to overcome the curse apart from God has been because they don't have the capacity or provision or means to address the depravity of man, the sinfulness of man. They don't have the means to deal with that. They just assume that, okay, when these things are in place, everybody's going to be good. And everybody's going to do the right thing. And it just doesn't work that way. Then the solution to that, of course, is heaven, where sin has been dealt with forever. It's been dealt with forever. And we talked about how one of the great aspects of heaven is that we will see God unimpeded by sin. That we will have the capacity. We will have the desire to see God. We will not be afraid of seeing God because we will not be under the curse. So that's kind of what we talked about last week. Now this week we're going to talk about, like I said, some of the aspects of life and eternity in heaven and what it will be like. And then one of the questions that is often asked, will we retain our individual personhood? Will we know ourselves? Will we be who we are now? Will Barry still be Barry and Dixie still be Dixie and Kaylin still be Kaylin? Yes, we will retain our individual personhood. And here's some of the scriptures that help us to understand why that is going to be the case. Revelation 20, 11 through 15 says, this is the judgment for the great white throne. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And that means we will be judged for what we have done, so therefore it will be somehow attributed to us as individuals. So we will retain our personhood. Then in Revelation 6, 9 through 11, we talked about that several times over the last few weeks, when it's describing the throne. Let me see, verses 9 through 11, saying, When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, the altar, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So they have, even as souls, this is before the final resurrection, as souls, they still retain their individual identity. They were identified as martyrs. They are identified for what had happened to them on earth. Then in Job 19, 26 through 27, a very well-known verse in Job, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, well, in fact, I'm going to go back to verse 23. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. So with his own eyes he will see him. And after his skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. And this is pointing to that second resurrection, the final resurrection. And with his own eyes, he will see him. So we will retain our own identity, but we will just be doing it without sin, because that will have been taken away.
Why is there a question of whether or not we will... why are you addressing that question, and where did it come from? Well, we
have our own identity.
Have our own identity.
Because that has, there are some people that their perception of heaven, their perception of eternity, is that we will not be persons. That we will be non-persons. And in fact, there are even some Christians who, that they are very Gnostic in their views, that they don't think about the resurrection of the body. They like to keep it as a kind of a disembodied spirit, and that we will not actually be persons.
I know that the Eastern religions think that.
And I think that is, I think there's actually an influence of that on some Christians.
So that's why you're addressing it.
Yeah. Because it's often a very common question. Not as common as some of these others that we're going to get into, but it is a question that's often asked.
Some of the guys that sing, just like the country guys, all got together on a song one time about a drop of water in the sea and all. These were guys like Johnny Cash that had a somewhat of a fairly decent Christian upbringing or knowledge, and seemed mixed up to participate in a question like, well, that wasn't a question. It was a statement.
Yeah, yeah. It's you know, some of the challenges that there are out there is in the desire to be poetic. You end up saying stuff that really isn't very right.
I wondered if there was part of that. You know, just you can make a lot of money singing that kind of stuff.
It just rhymed really well in that verse.
Had a great beat, easy to dance to.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, can you quote the verse?
No. I'm just saying, I know there are a lot of... Sometimes I will give credit to musicians for, oh, you know that? And then you look into it and you're like, this is totally disconnected from what they were even singing about. Mm-hmm. It just happened
right.
to be,
well,
it sounded good in the moment.
Right.
Well, even think about, you know, and we're going to talk more about that, we will know each other in heaven. But, you know, you have other people, you know, that will say, you know, I will be in you and you will be in me. And that's a very poetic way of talking about that we will have relationship, but it's not right. That's not the way you want to conceive it. It's not the way you want to understand it.
One of the things that I, and it's possible you brought this up when I wasn't here, but I think one of the most common misconceptions that I see is the idea that when we die, or when children die especially, they turn into angels. You know, there's like, if every time a child dies, you see all these people commenting. And I've gone through news articles and just specifically looked for that, like, heaven made another angel today, he earned his wings, like, all this thing. And I'm like, this has, like, zero.
The closest thing, there's a passage in Matthew 22, and we'll look at it in a minute. It's the closest thing you can come up with to even get close to that.
Right.
When it's dealing with marriage in heaven, because they'll say something like the angels. That's the closest you can get.
It's unbelievable to me that people think that we somehow turn into angels. Like, they're not a different created being. I mean, it's just, and that's crazy to me that it's that prevalent among Christians.
It would be just as easy to say we will turn into dogs.
Right. I mean,
or cats.
Just strange.
Yeah.
And generally, it kind of ties with the death of the young. You know, like when Ryan LaForce died a few years ago. And, you know, just those kind of things, you just see it over and over again. Mm-hmm.
But, you know, in fact, we'll talk about this in a couple of weeks when we talk about, you know, the import of all this stuff, which is hope. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't have to go there to have peace and hope when we think about eternity, when we think about death. We actually have a great hope from what we do know, as opposed to going without. But anyway, we'll talk about that later. Okay, will we work in heaven? Yes, we will. We will work in heaven. Adam was given work in the garden, pre-fall. And the command was to exercise dominion and to bring order to the world. And that was a pre-fall command. Work only became difficult labor and a drudgery because of and after the fall. That's what made work a trial. That's when the thorns and thistles. And in fact, labor became a battle at that point. And we will rest from our labors. But that when we think of our labors in that sense, it will be from the trying labors of the fallen world. In a sense, our work will be sanctified. Our work will be, as it says here, work and labor will be perfectly productive. There will be no paper cuts. There will be, all the aspects of the fall and its effect on labor will be gone. Where in Revelation 22? Gosh, I lost my stomach. I think I may have mistyped that. But anyway, but work and labor will be perfectly productive because the aspects of the curse will be gone. I think I typed in the wrong thing there. I'm not exactly, there is a place for that, and I can't remember where it is. I think I typed in the wrong thing because I don't see it.
You want to know for sure what you're looking forward to, Barry?
Yeah, I think this was probably this is probably one of the slides I worked on during the week about midnight, and I think I mistyped that. Because there is a scripture that talks about rest from labors, and that you'll see in our work it will be perfectly productive. We will be working, we will be laboring, but there will not be trial associated with it. I'll try and find that, get that to you guys. Let's just talk a little bit about the New Jerusalem. You know, it is the capital city of the new earth. Okay? When it talks about the new heavens and the new earth, we are not only talking about, that's the whole new earth, the whole thing. But the New Jerusalem will essentially be the capital city of the new earth with Jesus on the throne. Revelation 22 describes it. It said, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, Well, in fact, excuse me, it's the end of chapter 21, starting to describe it. And starting at verse 10 of chapter 21. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. Think about that. That's a 1,400-mile cube. Not a square, but a cube. Three-dimensional aspect of it. So you think about like the movie Inception, you know, when the streets fold up. Maybe, I don't know. But he measured its wall. 144 cubits by human measurement, which is about 200 yards, if I'm not mistaken. Excuse me, 200 feet, which is also an angel's measurement. This wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure, like pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And it goes on describing it more, but in Revelation 22, there is the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. And also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So you see the buildings, you see walls with precious stones, you see a great river running through the middle with the tree of life on both sides, always bearing fruit. And then also Isaiah 65, 17 through 25 also describes life in the New Jerusalem. Isaiah 65, 17 through 25. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. And I will say this right here, this next verse, I do not understand what this means in context of the new Jerusalem, new heavens and new earth. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. I don't understand, because if there's no more death, I don't understand that. But all the other descriptions of this are clearly pointing to the New Jerusalem. They're not pointing to Jerusalem in the present. Or even just them coming back to Jerusalem from the exile. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. And this is where we see labor, by the way. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. Barry, you will see that right there. That is an aspect of the labor that we talked about in Isaiah 65. And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And which also, that there, that's one of the places where we can look at the question about animals in heaven. Will there be animals in heaven? Actually, I used to always think that there were no animals in heaven. I don't know why I thought that, but there are, in fact, going to be animals in heaven. First of all, there were animals before the fall, so it's not like animals were a product of the fall. They were there before. And naming and working with animals were a pre-fall task that was entrusted to man. And if you look at Genesis 9:9-10, this is the eternal covenant that was made after the flood. It says, starting at verse 8, "Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, 'Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth.'" So his eternal covenant was actually made not just with Noah and his offspring, but to every living creature that was left after the flood. And then in Romans 8:19-23, which we've looked at in other places, "For the creation," well, it says, I'll start at verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves." So when it says not only the creation, but we ourselves, those are two different things. When he says the whole of creation, he's not just talking about people. He's talking about all of creation. "But we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in this hope we were saved." So, the assumption that because all creation is groaning and waiting for the resurrection, we assume that all of creation will participate in that at some level. Isaiah, in chapter 65 that we already looked at, but also in Isaiah chapter 11, he talks about animals in the new earth. Chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters of the sea." So there are definitely animals in heaven. But what's that last line? That's the thing that a lot of people want to know. Will we see our old pets in heaven? Will Fluffy and Snowball and Tigger and Fido be with us in heaven? I have no idea. I have no idea. People want, and this was something, you know, Randy Alcorn, when he was asked this and he addressed this, he said, "We don't know." But then he kind of started going off on, but we know that God wants us to be happy. And if it's not a sin and it makes us happy, we would think we would have that. And that's where he says there's a case you could make for our pets being in heaven, but there is absolutely nothing in Scripture that teaches it. There's nothing that says it will not be, but there's nothing that says it will be. So my answer is I have no idea. I'm proud to say it.
I've got a dog that I know will be there.
Yep. And I'm pretty convinced there will be no cats in heaven anymore.
Sure.
They are truly a product of the fall. Will there be eating and drinking in heaven? Yes. There are multiple scriptures that talk about eating and drinking in heaven. We will have bodies. Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 8. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. So there's definitely eating and drinking. We see that in that passage. Luke 13, 29. This is Jesus speaking. It said, and the people will come from east and west, north and south, and recline at the table, at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some who are first who will be last. And then obviously we also see aspects of wedding feasts and the great banquet parables. And then in Matthew 26 through 26-29. Matthew 26, 29. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine. This is at the Last Supper, Lord's Supper. I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, it will be literal, eating and drinking, but it will mean more than that. And we all know this, that when we have table fellowship with somebody, you're connecting with somebody in a special way, as opposed to just standing there having a conversation. When you sit down over food, you sit at the table together, and you're the level of conversation. I mean, food breaks down walls. As it builds up our waistline, it breaks down walls in communication and fellowship. And that is what is it's that fellowship that it talks about with eating and drinking means relationship. It means fellowship, and it means celebration, and all of those things will be perfectly sanctified without the effects of the curse. I never thought of this. This was a question that was in the stuff I studied. Is there learning in heaven? 1 Corinthians 13, 12. This is one of the things that is often used. This is in that love chapter. Near the end of it, it says, starting at verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So, there is going to be an aspect we will have greater insight, we will have greater learning. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 7, this is what's significant. There will that it's not just a one-shot mind dump that we will all of a sudden know everything perfectly clearly. I think there will be an aspect where we will immediately know much more than we did. But in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." It is over ages we will be learning about the riches of his grace. It is not just a one-shot deal. The tense there, it is an ongoing thing that is going on. There will be a continuing, ongoing learning process. We will see things more clearly, and we will learn unimpeded. It's not just an immediate memory dump of stuff. Yes?
In Jen Wilkins' book, None Like Him, she talks about this and talks about how, despite we have this idea that, like, when we get to heaven, we're going to have our questions answered. And she's like, yes, but you have to realize we will never be omniscient.
Yes.
And so I was like,
God alone is omniscient. He will be the only one
who
will know
everything. And so I had never thought about specifically that despite having our questions answered and being able to continue in knowledge, we will never be like God.
Right. Yeah. And there's also, in a minute, we're going to talk about memory, the aspect of memory in heaven. So much of when we get to heaven, we're going to say, okay, who really shot Kennedy? I mean, that's the place they want to know, stuff like that, you know. But there will also be that aspect of remembering your life and trying to make sense of things. I believe that there will be a greater perspective and understanding and context that we will have not known before. But at the same time, there will still be, from the learning perspective, an aspect of knowing what matters and what doesn't. There will be wisdom that goes with that we don't have now. Relationships in heaven. Probably the one that talks the most about this is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, as well as the passages on eating and drinking, which will also tie into that a bit. But 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, talking about the coming of the Lord. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." See, they're thinking about those who have gone before them. "That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Lord Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep," those who have already died. "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." We will not only be with the Lord, but with each other. And also, the verses on eating and drinking point to relationship and fellowship. That our relationship and fellowship will not just be with God, with Jesus. It will be with each other. And what is important to understand is the impact for the believer. Death is a temporary interruption. It is not an eternal separation for believers. It is a temporary interruption. This is a big one. Marriage in heaven. Marriage in heaven. Matthew 22:22-33. It's a lengthy passage where Jesus talks about this. See, it's starting at verse 23. It's supposed to be 23-33. "The same day, Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection." Remember, this is almost like a trick question, because they didn't believe in the resurrection, but they were asking him a question about it. Okay? And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So to the second and third down to the seventh." She must have been a terrible cook. They all died. "After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." But Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." That's where you, that's, if there's one place where they get it, it's right there. But he's dealing with it strictly in the context of marriage. He's not talking about, you know, that we all become angels. "And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. And, you know, and he's basically chastising them about, you know, they're trying to trick him with a question about the resurrection of the dead when they don't even believe in it anyway. But there will be relationships in heaven. We will know each other. But there will actually be only one marriage in heaven. The corporate marriage of Christ and his church. The corporate marriage of Christ and his church. Like it talks about in Ephesians 5, you know, that whole passage in Ephesians 5 when it talks about husband and wives. "This is a mystery, but I speak to you of Christ and his church." So what you have to do is we have to kind of pull all these things together to come up with something cohesive that is not contradictory. Individual identity is not negated. We've already talked about that. So we will have these relationships, but they will be different in some form or fashion. There will be something different about them. Sexual relationships in heaven. Can't say definitively, but I would say probably not. Probably not. Marriage will not exist like it is on earth now. Okay? It will not exist just like it is on earth now. And sexual relationship, at least in its present form, was meant for marriage. And I'm using this, deriving this from that Matthew passage. So, most likely, there will not be sexual relationships in heaven. And see, that was kind of what they were trying to rope Jesus into in that question. Okay, was it husband number one, husband number two, or one through seven? Which one is it, you know, that's going to be able to have relationships with her in heaven like that? And he's saying there will not be. They will not marry nor are given in marriage. And if they will not marry, you assume that that means the relationship will be different. It will not be the same. But yes, with regards to family and friends, you know, by the way, with that whole thing with Dixie and I were talking about, so we'll just be buds? I don't really know. And I'm gonna say this is one of the things that Randy Alcorn taught. He said, we will not be, and he's correct about this, we will not be unsatisfied because of that. We will be perfectly satisfied in the presence of God. Yeah?
God has given this marriage on earth as a kind of a symbol about, you know, God and the church.
And in that sense, it will be fulfilled.
Right. So we want to make these human relationships.
At that level. At that. Yeah. That's exactly right. It will be fulfilled. Exactly. One of the things he said that I would not teach this. I'm telling you what he said, but I would not teach this, and I'm not teaching it now. He said there could be some possibility that there is some higher level or some other type of relationship that would take that place. But it would have to be different. I just think he just didn't want to utterly close the door to anything. You know, that anything awesome on earth should be awesome in heaven. And so I didn't want, but there's nothing in Scripture that teaches that.
I have a question about the young child playing by the adder's nest. Well, where did the young child come from? Does the young child grow up? Were there other children born?
That's a good question. I would assume that there will not be other children born. Because the means of procreation would not be happening. So I would assume that would be...
Because the verse you just read.
Yeah.
About the seven brothers.
Right. But family and friends in heaven. Yes. Because we will retain our identity. We will see family and friends in heaven. But it will be different in a couple of special ways. One is we will likely have family that we never knew from other generations and other times. In both directions. Okay? Generations that will come after us and generations that came before us. We will know them in heaven. They will be family. But the bigger difference is that our earthly family relationships will be transcended by our belonging to the one heavenly family. That will be a bigger thing, an even more glorious thing that we will see. It doesn't negate earthly family relationships, but it will be bigger than that. Will we remember our past life? Yes. Because, one, we will have to give an account of our lives to the Lord. In fact, we will probably remember it better. Our memory will be much clearer there. Okay? There will be memories with the blessing of healing. That's the thing, because, you know, there's some stuff you don't want to remember, right? There's some stuff you're not going to want to remember. But these memories will be, for Christians, with the blessing of healing. Because we will be free from the burden of them, from the sin standpoint. Whether it is a sin that occurred against us or a sin that we actually committed. We will be free from that burden because of Christ. Isaiah 65:17. I should have parked a couple of you guys in a couple of chapters and made it easy. But, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." So that sounds like we won't remember it. But what the context of what that is in the Hebrew has more to do with the fact that we will not be burdened by them. They will not be a burden to us. Because it says, you know, that there will be no weeping or cry of distress. You know, there will be no more tears. It says in Jeremiah 31:34. "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And the term for remember there, it's the same word, has to do with it being held against us or brought up to us. You know, we've all known that person that says they forgive you, but every time you start getting in a little bit of a disagreement, they throw it right back up in your face. That will no longer happen. That will not happen. Jesus doesn't forget. God does not forget. He has perfect omniscience, as we talked about. But it will not be held against us anymore. There will be no more sadness nor tears, as it says in Revelation near the end. Revelation. So what we can derive from that is there will be resolution. Isn't that one of the greatest pains? In fact, I'll talk about that in the sermon today on depression. That's one of the greatest sources and causes of depression is unresolved issues, unresolved things that just keep nagging at us, that keep hovering in the back of our minds because of something that happened, a pain in our life, a loss that we dealt with, that there will be, in heaven, there will be resolution beyond anything that we can know in this life. You know, even though in our lives now, there will be things that happen that we can say, you know, I can see what God was doing there. I really think I can see what God was doing there. As much as we might think we will see what God was doing there, we will truly see what God was doing in a much better way there. And it's not just that we will see what He's doing, but there will be resolution to it. There will be resolution to it. So, I whizzed through that. Are there any questions? Any of y'all might have? Any other comments or observations?
I've got a comment. I think I probably read it before about how big the city was. Because the city is 1,400 feet. No, I see, I've been saying feet.
1,400 miles.
Miles. Mm-hmm. I have trouble with even a perception. That's halfway across the United States and halfway from Florida up to maybe past into Canada a little bit. And
then it's 1,400 miles high.
That high when I'm not a big mountain climber, but I've enjoyed that very, very little. But when I was flying and saw some of the big mountains that are put the others to shame, but like in Oregon, there's
like Mount Rainier and all that stuff.
Mount Rainier. It's one that was in our backyard or my grandparents. I didn't know how big it was till I flew around it to get to the airport. And it shows that God is so big. I thought all those other mountains were big. Then I see that one. And then you think that's only like 7 miles or whatever the biggest mountain is, 2,900 feet or so, is like just a few miles high. And 14 miles for a city to be that high.
And the concept of a three-dimensional city is frankly hard for me to even perceive.
It's the bigness of God, and his accomplishments are so far past anything we can imagine.
Yeah.
And he's going to alter physics or supersede physics or something for it to be able to sit on the earth.
Yeah, that's one of those things like in the movie Inception, when they're walking through that dream and the city just folds up and then comes over the top and you're seeing cars. I mean, obviously that was a movie, but that's the closest thing I could even perceive, and even then it's not close.
I think something's big and it's only a few miles high, and then we're talking 1,400 miles. That's just a little...
Yeah, and we also have to remember, we're also thinking about this is, you know, the capital city of that. You know, there will be angels there. There will be all those of God's people from all of history will be there. You know, in fact, we'll even go beyond that, I would say. So it's pretty incredible to think about. Pretty incredible to think about.
I can't make my limited mind...
By the way, do you understand how Bill always smiles whenever you say limited mind?
I ain't know that.
Busted.
Here he is. Avoiding saying he has limited mind. But I can't go as physical as a relationship as what you've been talking about with the things that matter to us, man. I prefer to believe it's more of a spiritual place. It's more of a, well, how could possibly even see the difference of a city, which I believe it is, don't have any idea what that means, the New Jerusalem. But it's, we're there for, to enjoy Christ's presence. And I don't get the other end of that, where we're dealing with our family and our friends and our dogs. Those things.
And that way,
the tree of life that it mentioned in one scripture before. Scripture relates that to being Christ. That choice that was made by Adam to choose tree of life, the good and evil, tree of life. Tree of life was Christ. He didn't choose Christ. But that's where I would prefer to take my study and my belief, even though, again, I don't think any of us have the ability to comprehend it, but we just don't know that.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not for me, I really was having a hard time trying to process some of the things that we were going through that more related to what we know now as being a visitor, something, a friend, a family member, where.
And you're, one thing, you're absolutely right. You know, what we've talked about today is, I'd say, secondary to what we actually talked about last week, which is we will be in His presence and we will see Him face to face. We will see God.
Yeah.
You know, that is the greatest, and we will see Him unimpeded.
But we can't see Him unless He is in us. And I mentioned that last week. That's that whole process of, we're not going to become Him, as Kevin said, we're not going to ever be that divine
right.
nature. But we are going to be, as I mentioned, the sons of God. So if we're going to have God in us, and that's the expression that's going to come out. That's what I see heaven to be about, is that relationship, that expression, that not about, and again, the city stuff and all that, it's just kind of beyond. I just can't make it, I can't absorb it, what that even, why would it be? I can't absorb the fact that it's going to be our relationship with Christ. I can make that work in my mind.
Yeah. And that's the way that is. That is the greatest aspect of heaven. All these other things are there, but the greatest aspect of it is going to be the full realization of our union in Christ, and that we will be with Him. We will be all the aspects of the curse that have impeded our relationship with Him. Even though, yes, His righteousness, Jesus' righteousness has been imputed to us, and everything. Everything that we understand now on earth that is actually anything that stands in the way of our knowing Him and our fellowship with Him and being with Him, all those aspects that impede that will be gone. And that is the greatest aspect of heaven. That's what you're saying.
Yeah, every reference typically in Scripture that relates to streets of gold, anything mentioned gold, talking about God.
And by the way, I avoided going all Jim Jordan with trying to understand what the 12 of this and the 3 of that and the 7 of this and what each. I decided to avoid that just to kind of just stick with the bigger picture of it. You know what I'm saying? But yeah, you're right. I mean, they represent things. There is, I mean, this apocalyptic literature, it does represent things as well. Any other thoughts? Okay, Stuart, can you close us?
Sure. Well, Brian, thank you for this day. Thank you for the board to come here and study the new heavens, new earth, and where it would like to be with you, the perfected bodies, perfected minds, and your presence. We ask you to be with us in worship service today and be with us throughout the week as we go home and go to work. In Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. Amen.